position, he could remove them immediately, and that if he allows them to be in that position, he has a reason and a purpose in his holy sovereign plan to allow that. So let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God's always in control. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. If you don't break the speed limit, you won't get a ticket. The policeman might say, you're doing a good thing, all right? I've never had one pull me over and say, hey, you're doing a good thing. You're not going too fast. But at any rate, you get the message that he's talking about. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God, servant of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister, there it is again, minister, servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. By the way, this is tax season, isn't it? We shouldn't lie about our taxes, amen? That's a very weak amen. Does that mean you're lying about your taxes if you don't agree with that? For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's pretty plain, isn't it? God tells us in His Word that we're to respect government and authority, we're to pay our dues, and in our case, it's taxes and all of that. And sometimes we don't care for the persons or the administrations or for the things that are going on in authority. And a lot of times we don't like everything that the government does or stands for. And I think all of us could relate to some of that today for sure. Elijah didn't care for King Ahab and what King Ahab was doing, but Elijah didn't let it get him off course, and he continued to serve the Lord. Paul lived during the times of Nero, the horrible, mean Roman emperor, but he just kept on doing what God told him to do. The Jews lived during the time of Hitler, and they certainly did not like that. We watched the story of Corrie ten Boom again the other night. It's very interesting, and what a spirit she had to have against that kind of situation. But today, what is our response? What we need to do is, we don't like a lot of things that are going on. We don't like the fact that they legalized abortion and a number of other things, and same-sex marriages and all of that. But what we need to do is pray for the grace of God and pray for our government and those that may be anti-God in our government. We hope that they'll get saved, but we have to pray for grace. God, give us grace to live under these circumstances. You're allowing it. You have a reason for it. I personally believe, this is my personal belief, that a lot of what's going on in America today is God punishing or God chastening America because we've turned our backs on God. And we're seeing a lot of things that are not good, but it all goes back to the culture turning from God. Well, then under that too, we need a positive attitude toward the grievous. A positive attitude toward the grievous. Look at verse 15. He says, 1 Peter 2:15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. A lot of them out there are just foolish people. They leave God out. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So they leave God out. But we have the responsibility to do what's right and to silence their ignorance. In other words, he's talking about our testimony. If we do the right thing as God has told us to do, then we'll have the testimony that God wants us to have, and we will respond positively to the circumstances that we have to go through. And it can be a very negative situation. But we have to respond as Christians positively to those things. And the darker the night, the brighter our testimony, our light, should shine. And as it gets darker, we should, our light, our testimony, our reaction, the fact that we're Christians ought to really beam out to people in a culture that gets darker and darker. And that's what the martyrs did. We think about Stephen, and he was not living in a good culture. The Roman government was against him. The Jews were against him where he was. And, of course, they killed him. But he was a martyr to a cause, and because he let his light shine for the glory of God, the Apostle Paul came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was standing there when it happened with Stephen's clothes by him, and yet he had a great, great testimony. And when we, as believers, respond properly, we've got to respond positively if we want our lives to have the same impact that, say, Stephen or the martyrs had. We just have to do what's right. Now, there comes a time when we, if the government tells us to violate the principles of God, I think we have no choice but to do what God said. That's what Daniel did, and that's what others did. And when it comes to God or government, and we are put in that position, then I think we have to take a stand and stand on the side of God, whatever the cost may be. Proverbs 25:21 says, verse 21-22, if thine enemy be hungry, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. That's hard to do, isn't it? For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee, or you. What does that mean, heap coals of fire on his head? Have you ever had coals of fire on your head? Probably not. Would you like to have some hot coals of fire on your head? Probably not. And what he is saying is they can't stand it. Be kind to your enemies, and they can't stand it. I used to have, when I was a counselor at Camp Ridgecrest years ago, a big camp up in North Carolina, our camp director said, if you want to kill their parents, kill them with kindness. And if you want to kill them, nice them to death. He said, they won't be able to take that. And I never have forgotten the way he said that, and that fits right in the Word of God. And he says that we ought to be kind to our enemies, and that does things. They don't understand that. It's like putting hot coals on their head. They can't stand it. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, you see why I said at the beginning, this one we might want to just throw over our shoulder. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. That'd solve all church splits, wouldn't it? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every fellow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Render evil, not evil, but good, even for evil. You remember when Judas came to betray Christ in the garden? Do you remember what Christ called him right at that moment? Friend. He called Judas friend. He was still showing to the very end. In fact, when he offered the sop at the around the table there, as they were reclining and receiving that, he offered it to him in a very special way. He was showing him grace and love, and maybe giving him another opportunity to repent. But at any rate, he did call him friend, and I think he had a knowledge of who Judas was. And so by example, it's the example of Christ that we have. We follow that, and we have that kind of attitude during times of bad government and bad people who don't treat us right. We have to be like Christ and do like Christ. And then there's a parallel application toward God in verse 16. Look at verse 16 where he says, as free, we are free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, a cover-up to be mean, but as the servants of God. free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. What is he talking about? If we struggle with obeying in our human relationships, if we struggle with that, then we're going to struggle with God's authority. If we can't take the authority that God has placed in our lives all along, then we're going to struggle with God having the right and authority that He has over our lives. For instance, if children are not made to obey their parents, they are more than likely going to be raised up to not know how to obey God or not be willing to obey God. That's just the way it seems to work. If we have problems, if people have problems and don't like their bosses, then they are probably going to have problems obeying God, because God has placed that person in a position of authority. You may not like them, but it may not even be fair, but they are in that position of authority. And so if a person has problems with pastoral authority and pastoral leadership in a church, they're usually going to have problems with the authority of God over their lives. And it's very foolish to resist God and the way God has set things up. And so in Isaiah 1, 19 and 20, listen to what Isaiah said about it. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. In other words, God will bless you. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's God's way, that's God's will, that we obey, that we respect, that we honor leadership and authority that God has set up. And so we'd be wise not to rebel against God's way. As I said earlier, God's way is always best. And if we'll do what God says, God's way, we're going to reap the benefits of it. And the reason God asks us to do these things is because He loves us. Now, secondly, not only our responsibility to authority, but our relationship in association. Our relationship in association. Some of our relationships are very general. Not necessarily the governor or the president, but they're very general. And so how are we to react to those? Well, look at 1 Peter 2:17. The first part, what does he say? Respect all. Respect all people. He says it this way, honor all men. Honor all men. How do you do that? Well, remember that God values everybody. They're all important to Him. Christ died for everyone. And God values everybody. Who gives them life? God gives them life. And God values every one of them. John 3:16, for God so loved just you and me and my family? No. For God so loved just the white people? No. For God so loved the what? World, that He gave His only begotten Son. Exodus 20:13, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Why is it wrong to kill? Because God gives life, and only God has a right to take life, and only under the authority that He has given to be able to do that, such as capital punishment. And so we have Genesis 9:6. He says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, this is important to God, respecting all and honoring all, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made He man. We are made in the image of God. Every person is important to God. And we have no right to take their lives, except it be if they've taken someone else's life in a government relationship in capital punishment. And then under that, rejoice in assembly. Rejoice in assembly. We're to respect all, and then to rejoice in the brotherhood. 1 Peter 2:17, what does he say? Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Are you listening? Love the brotherhood. Especially, he says, love those that are saved. And he says it this way in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. If you have an opportunity to help somebody out, doesn't matter if they're saved or not saved, Help them if you can. Do something for them. But especially, he says, unto them who are of the household of faith. Who is that? That's believers. Other believers. Help those who are of the household of faith. Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Helping other Christians out when we are made aware of their need. Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of us truly feel that way about that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so we have the local church, and in the local church we have the opportunity to display the love of God to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we have fellowship together. We can pray for one another. We can encourage one another, not criticize and tear down each other. Nobody likes to be around a negative, critical person. You know that? Nobody enjoys doing that and being around somebody like that. So fellowship, prayer, encouragement, and then assisting any way that they can. And it's very sad that we may not get along. One of the things that is a sign of a church being in a revival mode or spirit is that they are in one accord. And you can't beat what happened on the day of Pentecost, and the Bible says they were in one accord. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of a church, they're going to be basically in the major things of the faith, and all doesn't mean we'll agree on the same kind of color tie or clothes, but we're going to be in one accord about the things of God, serving God, getting along with each other, all of that, and that is authentic Christianity. But if there's strife, he tells us that that comes from things that is earthly. He says in James 3:15, it is earthly, sensual, devilish. These are those things. And so what we have to do is to have wisdom and not have these things, but have the other things. First, the things that are pure, he says, then the things that are peaceable, then the things that are gentle and easy to be entreated, not overly sensitive person. I've got a chip right here, and boy, don't you touch it. Just don't even move it the least little bit. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. James 3:17. And then there should be reverencing the Almighty. He says in verse 17 also, fear God. Fear God. And so that should be our supreme relationship, is with God. Fear, that doesn't mean be afraid of him, like, oh, what's he going to do to me? But it's a reverential awe, a respect, a reverence that we have for God. And it's the supreme relationship. And so if we put him first and do what we should do and put him where he belongs, then we're going to have the right relationship with government and the right relationship with the world and the right relationship with saved people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If he's number one and we give him preeminence, we're going to do what he says and we'll get along and we'll understand authority and understand government or accept the government that he has allowed. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. If we please the Lord, you say, oh, a lot of people, everybody's against me. Well, maybe you're not pleasing the Lord. Because he says, when a man's ways please the Lord, when we please God, he'll make our enemies be at peace with him. So we have the vertical relationship with God, the horizontal relationship with mankind. And it's a lot easier if we align ourselves with God. And then recognize authority, verses 17 and 18. Again, he says, honor the king. And then he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Reverence those who are your bosses, is what he's talking about. And the sinful nature doesn't like that. Most of us want control. Probably most men in this auditorium would rather drive than have somebody else drive if they're going somewhere. You know why? They feel like they're in control. And especially if their wife's going to drive. I didn't say that, did I? That was a slip. That was a Freudian slip. But vice versa. Maybe the woman feels that way. But at any rate, we want control. But we've got to submit to God, make God number one. And then that's going to make us recognize authority. And we don't have to be in control. It involves parents. It involves the pastoral relationship, the employer. It involves government. It involves the authority God has set up in the home, that the man is the head of the home and the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. That doesn't mean, and I don't have time to go through all that, you know where we stand on that, not a dictator. But he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He goes on to talk about, in 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. In other words, authorities are for our good, and we should go along with those authorities. And then thirdly, our reaction to adversity, our responsibility to authority, our relationship to our associations, and then our reaction to adversity. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And what happens is sometimes we have bad authority, and that's a challenging thing. It's like a fiery trial to go through when you have some people like that. I can remember some of the bosses I had. I've told you about one I had one time that just hated us Bible college students, and he brought a little Vaseline bottle in his back pocket, said he had vodka, I guess that vodka was clear, and he'd take it out and say, here, have a drink. And I'd say, no, I don't drink. And he'd say, oh, come on, you think you're better than me? And he'd just hound us and all of that. And he really wanted to get rid of every one of us. He didn't like Bible college students. And I told you what happened to him. We would meet and pray that God would get him fired and he would get another job or something. We kept meeting in our breaks and we'd ask God to do it. And so they caught him with a secretary in an office one night in an illicit relationship, and he got fired. The next guy they put in there was a born-again, saved Baptist, about 6'4", and he liked Bible college students, so that was good. But that, it wasn't fun when we were going through it, I'm telling you. But you can relate to much of that. But God taught us some lessons, and he certainly showed us that God answers prayer. So we have our reaction to adversity and irritable exhortation. He says in 2 Peter 2:19-20, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. It gives God glory, and give God the glory for it. For what glory is it? He just goes on in verse 20, says if somebody reprimands you because you mess up, that's no problem. But if somebody chews you out and all you're doing is the right thing, that's hard to take. But he says, take it for Christ's sake. And we cry out, well, it's not fair, it's not fair. But remember, God's way is always better, as he said in Luke 6:27. But I say unto you, which hear, those that are willing to hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, so on and so forth. And then he gives us the incredible example, and that is Christ himself. Nobody was ever mistreated any more than Jesus. Nobody. And he was mistreated horribly. What an example, what a pattern to us. And he's telling us that we must always look to him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We shouldn't necessarily just ask, what would Jesus do? We should ask, what did Jesus do? And look at his example and go forward in that and do what we should do. Let me give you this last example. We're a little over time, but an evangelist was standing in the lobby of a church, and it was where there was snow outside. And this little girl came running in and crying and screaming, and he said, What's wrong? She said, they hit me with a snowball, and it hurt. And she was just weeping and crying. And the evangelist said, they were mean to you, weren't they? And she said, yes, they were mean to me. And so he knelt down by her, and he said, do you remember about Jesus and how they treated Jesus, how he died on the cross? She said, yes, I do. He said, weren't they? They were mean to him, weren't they? And they spit on him, they cursed him, and so on and so forth. And she said, yes. But he said to her, what did Jesus do when they were mean? And she said, well, he forgave them. He forgave them. He said, well, that's what you need to do. If you would, you need to forgive them and just go on back outside and do it. So she got a big smile on her face, and she ran back outside, and as loudly as she could holler, she said, I forgive you. I forgive you, guys. I forgive you. That's the right thing to do. And she understood it and had it right. I forgive you. I forgive you. Somebody may not be treating you right today, but we need to forgive them. The government may not be all we want it to, but we need to comply to what God tells us to do and always do things God's way. That'll be right, and we will be the winners in all of our relationship, fellow Christians, people who aren't saved, and the government that God has allowed us to have. Father, thank you for teaching us how we should react and act in any culture, in any society, in any relationship, and help us to be like Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.